Romans chapter 12 this evening. Romans chapter 12. And we've been considering over the last few weeks different aspects of the Holy Spirit. We looked at some sins earlier in March and some of April, I believe. Sins against the Holy Spirit with tempting and quenching and grieving. And then we looked at some of the symbols. But tonight and next Sunday night, we're going to look at, I would consider it, products of being led by the Spirit. And so we're going to be considering two products that I think happen when you have the work of the Spirit, when He's truly working in your life. There's a story many might remember way back, Clarence Darrow. Clarence Darrow was a famous lawyer. He was famous for a couple of reasons. Most of them were not good. I was looking it up. The Scopes trial was the one where he basically defended evolution being in schools and different things like that, and supposedly won. There's great debate on whether he won or not. But then another famous one was in the early 1900s. He defended, think about this, this is the early 1900s, I think it was Chicago area. He defended two sodomites, and they killed a young man. And Clarence Darrow, if you read a little bit about his life, he was an advocate, basically, against the death penalty. So the reason there was rumor that he was paid, it was a very wealthy family, and these two, they were teenagers, I believe they were teenagers. I think it was an 18-year-old, might have been a 20-year-old and an 18-year-old. And it kind of shocked the nation because I think it was going through Lincoln Park and they just killed this kid. And when they were interviewed, they just said they wondered what it would be like. And so you think early 1900s, and then not only did they kill him, and then the two guys were sodomites, kind of rattled America at that time. And then here is Clarence Darrow. He decides to defend them. And the reason he decided to do that was, one, it was a big paycheck. It was rumored that he got paid $1 million. It wasn't $1 million, but at that time, you think early 1900s, he got paid 70 plus thousand. That's at least what we know. He got paid $70,000 to defend two sodomites that really did kill because they just wanted to see what it would be like. And they didn't get the death penalty. So Clarence Darrow is an infamous, I guess you would call him, lawyer. Well, he was defending another murderer at one time. And so this is what he did. Clarence Darrow was known as a great, I guess, worker of the jury. So he would work the jury a lot. And so this young man, this teenager, had murdered somebody. And so he came in, and this is what his scenario was. And it kind of worked a little bit. He came, and this man was going to college, this young man. So he took the jury into the library that this young man was studying. And he brought books, and he presented the books. And this went on for a long time. In fact, Clarence Darrow was known for his long, long harangues, all right, his long talks. In fact, one of his closing arguments was 12 hours. All right, can you imagine being the jury? They'd vote whatever. Like, hey, just shut up. All right? But so he was known for just going on and on and on. So he took him to the library and he showed them all the different things that he was studying through the course of this university's library. Then he took them into the classroom and he introduced teachers and professors and over and over. And then he went to his book work, his homework that he had to do. And this was what he was trying to prove. What he was proving is that in the library, in the classroom, the professors and his studies, all of them were promoting anarchy. And he proved it. What's anarchy? It's basically there is no rule. Whatever you feel like doing, you're the boss. I don't agree necessarily with Clarence Darrow's premise here. Because the Bible does put some responsibility. But this is what Clarence Darrow, he's not really a believer in I don't think he was a believer at all. But this is what his point was. What you believe affects how you act. That was his premise. What you believe or what your doctrine is going to make you act a certain way. You know, that's what the Bible tells us. The Bible says that if you really believe something, it'll change what you do. And sadly today, we have a lot of people that do lip service to God, but their actions say that they serve another one. So one of the evidences of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life is found in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, we know this, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, what? A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In verse 2, let's say it together. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow before the reverence of Scripture and the sovereignty of it. Lord, we ask as we turn in our worship time towards Scripture and ask you to deal with our hearts, I pray that you would, that the Holy Spirit would have free reign, and that the message from the Word of God would come clearly to us, penetrate into our hearts, make us a different people. Well, thank you, Lord, for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. So one of the effects of the Holy Spirit, this week we're going to be looking at a transformed life. A transformed life. Sam Jones was a popular evangelist in the South many years ago. And during the course of his revival meetings, he was known to have a night he would call Quitter's Night. Quitter's Night was this. People that would be attending the revival were asked to bring symbols or pictures of the things that they quit. And they would come and they'd bring it down. So they would bring cards, dice, whiskey bottles, pictures of something maybe they had stolen, so forth, on and on. And it was to show folks that when Jesus came into your life, he transformed it. He changed you. So he called it Quitter's Night. Now what would our altars look like? Maybe you're here tonight and you'd be like one of the attenders. When asked what she was bringing, she responded, nothing. Then she said, I ain't doing nothing and I'm going to quit it. Yeah, because sometimes doing nothing for God is also bad. Doing nothing. Some of us think we're all right, but doing nothing, that's actually called a sin of omission. So what does it mean? So we got three questions we're going to ask tonight. What does it mean to have a transformed life? Let's look at that first. Notice in our text it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Be ye transformed. So let's look at a study of the word. What does be transformed mean? Well, look at Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. We'll try to go quickly and look at some of these. Matthew 17, I think most of us know this. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter and James and John, his brother, and bringeth them into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. So in Matthew 17 and in Mark chapter 9, we have the story of the transfiguration. That word, transfiguration, he was transfigured, is the same word, transformed. Okay? Most of us have studied it. We've heard it. The original Greek language, we get that word metamorphosis. One of the greatest ideas or greatest examples of that is in nature. And what is it in nature? It is a change of a caterpillar that's born with that life, and it causes, through metamorphosis, that caterpillar makes a cocoon, and all of a sudden he is transformed into a butterfly. So here's something that is crawling, and it's kind of nasty, and we kick it, we squash it. But it makes itself a cocoon and it's transformed. It's completely different. You say, wait a minute, here's a caterpillar and here's a butterfly. How are they even related? I can't explain it all to you. I can't. But it's a picture of the Christian life, of what God wants to do in your life. He wants to transform you, transform us. All right, so that's a study of the Word. So look in our text here. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. So just in studying this word, what does it mean to have a transformed life? I thought of a couple of things just right here in our text and what the word means. A transformed life means a change from the inside that affects the outside. All right, you cannot be transformed just on the outside without something occurring on the inside. That's what the Bible is saying. Something happened inside your life when you were saved. If it didn't happen, it's not going to come out and affect it. And some of us, we have a reformation. What do we mean by reformation? We reform the outside, but nothing changes on the inside. And some people, it could be that you're a young person that grew up here in church. And I think that some of you, you reform. That means that nothing inside was different, made different. And why is that? Because there's no desire. There's no want to. You'll see that later in this text. If there's no want to, then you need to question that inside. Because when there's something that is different inside, it changes you. I'm not the same anymore. I'm transformed. There's a change from the inside that affects the outside. Secondly, you'll notice in this passage, and be not conformed, but be ye transformed. That's an imperative. It's an imperative. What is an imperative? It is a command. Be transformed. This gives evidence that this will happen to a believer. That's what I believe it's saying. It will happen in a believer's life. If someone, that's where some people, they get all bent out of shape and they say, you know what? You're judging me. You're judging me. Well, guess what? And remember a couple weeks ago, somebody even mentioned it. They say, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. You said it. Man looks on the outside, and I'm looking at it. And you don't look like a Christian. You look like a heathen. You just told me man looks at it. I'm looking, and I'm seeing something really wicked. That's what the Bible says. Man does. Thanks for bringing that verse up to me. Because man does look at it, and man should see a difference. Man should see a difference. It's an imperative. Then also, and I purposely didn't read another passage where that word transformation is used, and that's found in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3. So you see, there's a couple of times that this word transformed is used in Matthew 17 and Mark chapter 9. That's the transfiguration. Romans chapter 12. But look at in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, notice here's this word, metamorphosis, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by, notice how, Spirit of the Lord. This is what's interesting. Remember I said in that verse, a study of the word, transformation in Romans 12:2. All right, we see it's an inside affecting the outside. It's a command. That means it's going to happen. Also, in the English, it's passive. Now, what does it mean to be a passive verb? Passive means this, that I am sitting and something else or somebody else is doing the action. Do you see who's doing the action? The Spirit of the Lord. He transforms you. He comes in. Remember, that's one of the whole things about being saved. Being saved, that there's new life in Christ. It's abundant and free. Here is this new life, and guess what's going to happen? That new life, it's the Spirit of God, and He does the work. He transforms you. So that's a study of the Word. So let's look secondly at analysis of some of the lives in the Bible, and we'll try to do quickly through this. Let's just think of a couple of them. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to, all right? If you're just lazy or whatever. All right, anyways. But John chapter 4 is the woman at the well. And that is a person that was transformed. She was changed. What happened to the woman at the well? She came and she's talking to Jesus. And Jesus is there asking for a drink. And then they get into discussion about the water, remember? And she's like, wait a minute. You got water that I can drink and I'll never have to come to this well again? And she didn't understand. He was talking about spiritual, living water. But notice what happens in verse 27. In verse 27 of John chapter 4, and upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, what seekest thou or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pots, went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Notice a live example for us. We see a study of the Word, but what does the Bible say happens to somebody when they're transformed? Notice, there's a desire to bring others to Christ. When you have no desire, and I'm talking young people here too, when there's no desire, and some of that can be working on a ministry. When you have no desire, you're growing up in this church and you've been handed stuff and handed stuff and handed stuff and you have no desire to get involved in sharing Christ with others, I wonder about your transformation. I wonder about it. Who is your God? We don't know because you never talk about Him. Or maybe you do. Sports. Who knows what else? You know more stats about, from the newspaper than you know stats. Give me a reference and verse from God's Word. Duh. Yeah. Not much transformation going on. The woman at the well shows a desire to bring others to Christ. Look at Mark chapter 5. All right, here's another one. Mark chapter 5. And this is the maniac. I like the maniac of Gadara. I think he reminds me of me. All right? I know some of you are like, amen. All right? Quiet. All right? Silent in the church. All right? So Mark 5, and here's the maniac of Gadara. And what happens? He gets saved. Jesus comes, cast out the devils. Look at verse 18. And when he was come into the ship, so he... The people pray him to depart. That's earlier. And then in verse 18, so he gets on the ship and he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. So not only do I see a desire to bring others to Christ, I see a desire to be with Christ. You see that? All right, so not only a desire to bring others, but a desire to be with Christ. He's like, wait a minute, you're not going. And at this time, all right, praise the Lord, because we have the full scripture. Remember in 1 Corinthians? When that which is perfect is come, and that's the holy word of God. We have all of it. Now we understand Jesus was here on this earth. So that also meant while Jesus was here, who was not here? The Holy Spirit. So when Jesus left, he left. But you and I have the Holy Spirit. There should be this desire to just be with Christ. That's evidence of a transformed life. Then, Acts chapter 9. Here's the third one, and we'll try to keep moving along. Acts chapter 9, the whole passage is actually verses 1 through 31, and this is the story of the conversion or the transformation of guess who? Saul of Tarsus. He was changed from a God-hater to a God-worshipper. So here we have Saul. But what happened? Look at verse 22. But Saul, well, look at verse 21 first. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on the name of Jerusalem? And came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests. Look at verse 22. But Saul increased the more in strength. So what is that? Where was he at? Was he in, you know, Jerusalem gym? And all of a sudden, they're like, whoa, look at those pipes. Wow, Paul, Saul, or whatever you are. Wow, you're huge. All right, is that what it's talking about? He's in Crete. No, 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 we know what it's saying. Where was the strength? It was a godly strength. So what do we see when somebody is transformed? We saw with the woman at the well, there was a desire to bring others to Christ. We see with the man possessed, the maniac Gadara, that there was a desire to be with Christ. And then we see with Saul of Tarsus that there is a desire to grow in Christ. You gain strength. And this is what is a good judge of the Spirit's work in transforming your life. Do you see evidence like that? There should be. You should be seeing growth and bringing others to Christ. You should see growth and wanting to spend time with Christ. And between those two, guess what's going to happen? Then you're going to see growth in your spiritual walk, in your spiritual strength. So why are you a spiritual weakling sitting here tonight? I'm not asking you about your heritage or lineage. I'm not asking about your mom and dad. I'm not asking about any of that. I'm asking about you. So circle yourself and say, am I stronger? Then why is it not happening? Because there's transforming power. It's a transformed life that's available for us. And that's the work of the Spirit. So we see what it means to have a transformed life. Secondly, what is required? It's found there in our text in Romans chapter 12. Notice, first of all, it's verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, what? That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So the first thing I believe is surrender. It's surrender of your will and surrender of your wants. My will and my wants are all placed at the altar and saying, God, it's whatever. I understand. I mean, to me, I was young at one time in my life, I think. And you know what? The devil comes and he says, you know what? You don't know what God has for you. And he tries to scare you. Man, and I'm sorry, young people, you know, I try not to make fun of you. Oh, yeah, I do. All right, but it really, it's immaturity. Because now when I look back and I see what the devil was saying he could offer me, and actually, there's young people that I grew up with, and they bought into his lie, and their lives are pitiful. They're very hopeless, helpless. There's a lot of sorrow in their life. So they bought into it because they thought that surrendering their will and their wants would not give them that transformation. Man, if I just keep... And just so you know, we've studied this enough that this has to be done often. I was talking with somebody recently and God seemed to be coming to him and saying, hey, I want the house back. I want the kids back. You know what? I have to do the same thing. You know, because God gives you something and he's, And he's rewarding you, and all of a sudden my arms get wrapped around it, and God sometimes says, no, 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 pull them back. It's surrendering your will and your wants. Notice, secondly, and notice in this passage, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your what? Bodies. Oh, come on. I was thinking about this and studying it, and I'm like, wait a minute. So I surrender my will and my wants, but there's also a sacrifice of my body. All right, just so you know, I'm pretty sure that's this. It's my body. You'd say, wait a minute. I mean, here we're supposed to be living up in the spiritual, floating around in some atmosphere up there. But you know what? Guess what it takes to go door knocking? A body. Guess what it takes out here on Sundays? It takes bodies to get in a driver's seat. Guess what it takes on Saturday? It takes bodies to go to a nursing home. Guess what it takes on Sunday morning? It takes a whole bunch of bodies to go down there and teach little kids. Even tonight, you know what it takes? It takes bodies to be in a nursery so some of you can sit and enjoy a service. And we rotate it. And some of your bodies aren't surrendered. Some of your bodies, you say, no, I love the Lord. No, you don't. Because what's your body doing? Your body is doing a whole lot of things that you like and not what God wants. Because our body needs to be surrendered to Him because it takes bodies to do the work of God. You know, and I was reminded, the bookstore, man, and it's bad for me, just so you know. I've already listened to like four. All right, the bookstore found a whole box that of tapes that somebody had just given them, collected, of my former pastor. He's dead, he's in heaven now, of Roy Thompson. I've already listened to like four or five. I just got it, I think, Friday night. And I'm telling you, I'm going to play some of them because he was just flat out crazy. All right, my kids were, they could tell you, at lunch yesterday, I just had a blast. It was right in the middle. At the beginning, he was praying, and he went off because he said, let's bow our heads. And if you know, he had a booming voice. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And he just stopped. And it's a tape, but I can picture it because I sat there so many times. And it was like, hey, when I say bow your heads and close your eyes, that's what I mean. All right, and he had a John Wayne voice, and then all of a sudden, he was like, and you know what? If you don't like doing it, I believe in public reprimands. And I'm like, oh, all right. And then later on in the message, something must have happened because they were bringing people in and all that. And all of a sudden he says, ushers, bar the door in the back and bar the front. Nobody in and out anymore. This is a circus. And I'm like, you know what? I know why I'm crazy. All right. But you know what? And a couple of the things I was reminded, because he was talking about the church and just saying, you know what? We're the body of Christ. He says, and as a body, we can use a lot more members. And the reason he says, I'm not meaning that just to bring in more offering. He said, but if I have more offering, he said, guess what we can do? We can support more missionaries. And at that time, and I remember they always had a printing ministry, and their printing press just went out. And they had printed hundreds of thousands of tracts, and he says, and it takes money. And guess what that means? It takes bodies, doesn't it? My body needs to be surrendered. What is required to have a transformed life? Surrender of my will, surrender or sacrifice of my body. Look at what else? Look at verse 2. And be not what? Oh, you guys are awake. Be not what? You don't want me to get into Roy Thompson mode, all right? Be not conformed. So what does it mean? What is required? Surrender of my will, sacrifice of my body. Look at thirdly, restriction of the world's influence. Be not conformed. There's several great truths that come out of this passage dealing with conforming. First, this is what it's telling you. Evil is contagious and aggressive. It's evil, contagious. Evil is contagious and aggressive. The other thing it tells us is spiritual progress has to be made in spite of that. Nowhere do you say, and you know what? You're gonna have pressure to conform. You know what? Some of you, that's what's going to happen. No. The command right afterwards says, don't do that, but be transformed. So don't let it stop you. Restrict the world's influence. The third thing you see is the Christian life is not to be thought of as business as usual. The world about us is active, it's aggressive, it insists on conformity. If you don't think so, then don't. Look what Jesus said in Luke chapter 8. He says, and that which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with the cares and riches of and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. What was Jesus Christ saying? The world can choke out good. It wants us to conform. So what are areas that we conform? Conforming maybe in an area of forgetting God. That's what the world does. All right, I was knocking on doors, all of us, and that's what I'm praying, that it gets us all stirred up again about knocking on doors. All right, I have no problem about advertising, we do that, but there's something about face-to-face. And I was knocking on doors and a young, I mean, he had to be in his late 20s. So I'm thinking, hey, I'll probably have a conversation. He's holding his little baby. And I'm like, hey, sir, I'm the pastor and here's my daughter. And we're just coming by. I got a Bible and I'd like to give this to you. It also talks on my track here, Psalm 23. And many people don't know this. That's about Christ. And you know, as a church, we want people to know about God. So we'd love to, if you have questions about God, you want to study more about marriage or help with your family, we're here. And he's just staring at me. And then I get done, I'm like, hey, can I leave you? He's like, no. He goes, we don't really do church. So I was like, no. Well, you know what? My heart hurt for him, though. Like, man, do you know what God can do for you? You know what God can... I mean, here's that little baby. Do you know the world that that little baby's brought into? The wickedness that's out there? And without God, where's their hope? But you know what? That's the world. They just conform them. Conform them. Yeah, you don't need God. But as Christians, we get the same way. We conform. We conform in thinking that it's only about this world. Isn't that what Matthew 4 is about? Remember, Jesus was brought up, and that's the temptation of Christ. And what was one of the temptations? Here's the devil, and he says, hey, Jesus, you've been out 40 days, 40 nights, and you've been fasting and praying. I bet you're hungry. Hey, why don't you turn those stones into bread? What was Jesus' response? Man shall not live by bread alone? What was Jesus saying? What was the devil saying? It's all about here and now. And the devil conforms us. Because you know what, some of you? All you think about is your payday. All you think about is some material possessions. And it's hard. Why? Because we kind of have to have money to live, but the conforming to this world is that's all that it's about. And so then, guess what? You know, I'm pushing for all of us. I didn't do it tonight, maybe next Sunday night. Say, hey, who's been able to go out and go door knocking over the last couple weeks? You know what? Right, on Saturday, right, we did Thursday night. And it's been, my wife knows, sometimes it's just like mayhem weeks. And I had a lot to get done, but I was like, you know what? I got to get out again. So it wasn't long. I could only get about 10 or 12 doors, but I wanted to do 10 or 12 doors. And I talked to that young man. But you know what? You can do that. You're saying you don't got 20 minutes for God? You don't got 30 minutes for God? We have a lot of time for a whole bunch of other things. Why? Because the world conforms us. Conforms us. He conforms us in our speech. Oh, yeah. He does, doesn't. Remember, the classic pageant on that is what? Peter? And I don't know. There's always debate on, you know, when he cursed. Was that really cursing? Or was it the talk of the world? But what is true is that right away, what did it align him with? The world. They're like, oh, he's not a follower of Christ because he wouldn't speak like that. The world conforms our speech. Even as Christians, it conforms us in our recreation. You know, that was touched on quickly, like even movie houses. Remember that? I mean, when Pastor Burke was talking about movie houses, I can tell you this. I don't think I've mentioned going to a movie house in a long time. Because part of it is, I don't even think about going to a movie house. But you know what? We all know that the world and even in recreation, there's things that we have to just say, you know what? That's really popular right now. That's really faddish right now. I'm just going to step away. And maybe in some time when it cools down. Why? Because I don't want the world to control me. We live a transformed life. What's the results of confirmation? The results of conforming, not confirmation, conformation. What's the result of it? You know what happens when you conform? You bring disrepute to the gospel. Remember that in the Old Testament. One of the times, I think it was Nathan that came to David, and when David had committed the adultery, what did Nathan say? You are making the other nations to despise our God. And that's what can happen when you're conforming to the world. What else happens? It destroys our testimony. You ever had someone say, hey, I thought you were a Christian? It causes displeasure to the Lord. So we asked a couple of questions. The first one was, what does it mean to have a transformed life? I think we understand that. We studied the Word. We studied some examples in the Bible. Then, what is required? But then in this passage, notice what are evidences of a transformed life. What are evidences? And verses 1 and 2 are saying, be not conformed, but be transformed. Present your body. It gives us all that context. All right, or the basis. And then the rest of the chapter says, when your life is transformed, this is how you act. You have a changed desire. Look at verses 3-7. Change in desire is this. We don't think of ourselves like, we think of ourselves differently. We have many members, so we being members, what are we doing? Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is giving, we're using them, prophesying, ministering, teaching. So guess what happens when I have a transformed life? My desires changed. It should be evident to unbelievers when you have a transformed life. You know why? I have a desire to do different things. That's what it's talking about, the body of Christ. And it's saying, hey, now you're part of the body of Christ. Get at it. Be involved. That's what happens to a good Christian. Transformation comes and his desires change. A changed desire. Look at verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. He has a changed direction. He no longer lives to the flesh, but he lives unto the Lord. How much do you really love good? How much do you hate evil? Then in verses 10 through 13, be kindly affectionate, not slothful in business, rejoicing in hope, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. It's a changed demeanor. Changed demeanor. And basically, this whole chapter says there's a changed disposition. You're different when God transforms your life. You're different. And remember what I said at the start? It's evidence of the Spirit working. You know, there are some people that I've met, I think I know what they mean when they say, well, you know what, I haven't changed in 20 years. You're right. You're still grumpy, grouchy, and nobody likes being around you. But I've seen it. Oh, yeah. I'm not going to try to call them out, but some of them are newlyweds. Changed disposition. Oh, yeah. You know what? Some of our newly married people, it's almost nice being around you. You used to be so grouchy and crabby, and one of the two of you helped each other. You know, but that's what happens, though, with a relationship with God. He comes in, you know, as you're studying God's Word and you let it have the effect it wants to have on you, and you let the Holy Spirit do His work through you, you know what happens? He says, get rid of that. Oh, come on. But you know what? I want that transformation to take place. And think about it. In nature, what's the picture? In nature, we know that the picture of transformation is a caterpillar to a butterfly. Now think about it. So I'm crabbing to God because I'm like, no, I want my little leg. All right, and so I got one beautiful wing, and the other side of me is this, you've seen cats, they're nasty. It's like slimy, and it's got this little like leg. It might be like 100 of them. And I'm like, no, I want to keep it. Like, you got issues. But isn't that what we do? That's a picture of the flesh life. It's crawling around in the dirt. It's in the muck and mire. People want to step on you. Right? Not too many people have caterpillar collections. Now, if you do, you're weird. All right? I'm just telling you because somebody's like, I do. All right? Like, what is it? Andrew, all right, he's like lizard man, all right, which is kind of weird, all right? He's like snakes and reptiles, all right? And I understand because really as a man, I'm not really ever going to admit that I like butterflies, all right? Now, I'm just telling you, all right? So if you do, there's a little creepy side there too, all right? But really, I understand, I can remember, where was that? I think it was with Sam and Hannah. Maybe it was just Sam, and we were up in the North Korean border, and there was a museum, and we walked in, and they had on the border, you have Russia, you have China, and you have Korea, all three. And so one of the areas, one of the rooms was a collection of all the different butterflies. And I mean, it amazed me. I mean, here they are. I mean, some of them were massive looking, beautiful. And all of them from China and Russia and Korea, and somebody had collected them all, and they had descriptions, and they were very well taken care of. And I thought, wow, you know what, that's kind of neat. But in there wasn't a collection of caterpillars, just so you know. It wasn't like, yeah, here are the worms, special worms of the three nations. I'm like, no, I'm not really caring about that. Because transformation takes us from that flesh life of graveling down in the dirt and really not really beautiful and not really something to aspire to, where then you look up and here's a butterfly and it's beautiful and the colors and it's radiant with the sun coming through. That's what God wants to do with us.
He wants to transform our life. And it's a process. It's a work.
That's that idea of a continual sanctification. Close with just a simple story. There is a story of a preacher. And he got on a city bus one Monday. And the preacher was traveling around town because he had some business to do. And he lived in a city, so he had to use city transportation. So he got on his bus to go to his appointed destination. When the preacher got to his seat, this was many years ago, he looked down and the bus driver, because now you don't, I don't even think you use cash anymore, but he looked down and there was extra change that he had been given. Preacher thought about it for a few moments. Then he slowly got up and went back up to the bus driver and he started to let him know that he had given him extra change. And the bus driver looked at him and he just said, "Well, Reverend," and he said his name. And he looked at him, he says, "Well, I actually did that on purpose, Reverend," and he said his name again. He said, "I went to your church yesterday and you preached on honesty. I wanted to see if you practiced it." Oh, now you just think, I mean, I've been there and it's just a couple of nickels or something like that. Can you imagine if he would have walked off and he had it in his pocket? That man would have said, "Huh, I guess he's like everybody else." But praise the Lord, that bus driver saw a transformed life. Now what about the folks around us? Do they see a transformed life? I'm not saying all of us have different stages of growth that we're in. I understand that. But it should be. Remember a couple of weeks ago, one of the, I think it was Dr. Allison was saying that sometimes you have somebody that's walking towards God and they're back here in their growth, but they're walking towards God, but there's somebody way down here, but they're heading this way. They look better, but they're heading the wrong direction. You know that in your heart. Maybe it is that you're, man, you look the part, but it's a reformation. It's not really the inside coming out. Let God transform you. The transformed life is something that the Spirit wants to do.